We are making our way through the Lord's Prayer as we have come to that liturgical body in Luke 11. And so we are looking at each part of it. And we come today to the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word that we use very often anymore. Language has gotten less specific over the years. We use fewer terms to describe more things. I remember as a little child hearing, "Hallowed be thy name," and thinking, why would God want his name to be hallowed and empty? That shows you the theological prowess I had as a little child. And probably the one time that we remember this word in American culture, with each generation we're getting further removed from it, a time when it was used, probably in its most proper sense. My family had the opportunity when traveling from Virginia Beach back to Pittsburgh to pick up Dad just a few weeks ago, to stop in the little borough of Gettysburg and to see the place where that infamous battle was fought. And there's not anyone left who can remember that day. I almost was going to harass Morris a little bit and ask if he was there to hear Abraham Lincoln's speech that day, but I thought that might be rude. Were you there, Morris? No, he wasn't there. It started at 12:30 and he had to have lunch at 12:25. So, in fact, the oldest person in the world just this week turned 116. But she is not even old enough to remember that day when Abraham Lincoln stood on that battlefield, which all the bodies of northern and southern soldiers were buried, and said these words, 80 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation." Who else can recite it from this point on? Anybody have to memorize that in school? Bill, you went to school back when they had to memorize that. It was only a few years afterwards, so, yeah. But remember when he says, he's talking about the land there, he says, "We cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground." The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. And then in the most wrong words that a politician could ever say, he said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here." My friends, we want to talk about hallowing today. Hallowing the name of God. And you see there in your notes the big idea, the main point for today. Sanctify God over your life, even as He sanctifies you in your life. Imagine with me a setting apart. And I think I have this there for you in your notes. But it's not a setting apart alongside something else. So we say we wake up Monday morning, time to go to work. Tuesday morning, time to go to work. Wednesday morning, time to go to work. And on the week goes, oh, we're to Sunday. Time to let Jesus know He's special. While as much as we uphold the doctrine of Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, we are not talking about sanctifying God alongside other things, setting Him apart beside it. so that He is equal unto the other parts of our life, but there is just a specialness to Him. No, we are talking about sanctifying God over and above all things. Sorry, my volume's already high and I'm just getting going. I'm not even to the first point yet. We'll ratchet it down here a couple notches. But my friends, we know day in and day out, we know in our heart of hearts how hallowed we have made the name of God in our lives. And He calls us to pray. To pray that His name would be hallowed. That it would be set apart over and above and beyond all others. When we pray this, the larger catechism reminds us that we are acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. So we come to our first encouraging point of the day. You can't do it. Don't you feel built up, blessed, encouraged? You can't do it. If you could hallow God's name rightly in and of yourself, the cross is the greatest sham and hoax in the history of the world. Jesus needlessly suffered and humbled and struggled and was beaten and crucified if you can hallow God's name on your own. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. In Psalm 51, the psalmist cries out, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare Your praise. You can move your jaw. You can wiggle your tongue. You can move your lips. But until God opens the mouth of your heart to sing and speak His praise, you will never be able to declare His praise rightly. This is where that verse that suffers from plakosis, remember that temptation we have to put little verses on a plaque without the wallpaper of context around it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm glad that pumps you up, guys, before you go out on the athletic field. But that verse has nothing to do with sports. And it has everything to do with the holy living that God calls us to, that we cannot do unless God enables us. We cannot do unless the Spirit of God chooses to visit us and regenerate us and give us lips to speak His praise, take out that stony heart and replace it with a heart that actually beats real blood after God. You can't do it. But as you pray about it, secondly, pray God draws you into His awesome holiness. Provided for you here the text of the larger catechism so you can see from where my thoughts come. We pray that God would by His grace enable and include us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. Yes! That is awesome. And how poorly we do it. How we utterly fail to acknowledge and to highly esteem God for who He is and what He has done for us in the work of redemption. And has not God chosen to reveal Himself by many, many ways? We think of Psalm 19, the general revelation. When we see the sunset in the morning, when we see the blue moon hanging over Sterling on a Friday night, When we see the glorious splendor of a little mud puddle to God, the Grand Canyon. When we see the ocean and the beach. Just a moment. When we see the beauty of water, as much water as you can handle. Doesn't that sound wonderful, John? Doesn't that sound great? When we see all that God has made in this world, from the large sea creatures that you kids study about in school, to the teeniest, tiniest microorganism that you college students learn about. God has made it all. And He has revealed His glory and His splendor in all of it. Yet you can't walk out to the far side of Bill and Betty's on a Thursday night and watch the sun hang low in the sky. Those 4-hour sunsets that we have only in Kansas. Nobody has ever stood out there and watched that and seen the beauty and the colors as that light shines through all the chaff hanging in the air. And said, I bet I'm a sinner who needs saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. No one's ever done that. No one has ever jumped from the general revelation of God to the gospel. And so God didn't stop short in just revealing Himself in nature. He also revealed Himself in His specific, His special revelation of His Word, and even more so in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. We need God to expose Himself to us in a specific way so that we might understand our sin and see the greatness of our Savior. Psalm 86, the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. We cannot walk in God's truth unless He chooses to reveal it to us. Even in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman together as the totality of humanity were sinless, had absolutely pure consciences before God. Can you imagine such a time? There was nothing between them and their Maker. They still needed the special revelation of God to tell them where the boundaries were, what they should eat, what they shouldn't eat. And as we remind our children when we catechize them, is eating fruit and vegetables bad? Is eating fruit from a tree bad? Is that in and of itself sinful? No, unless God says, don't eat from that tree. And then it becomes a hideous act in the sight of God. But we rejoice in the fact that God, as Psalm 86 goes on to say, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I'm so thankful God is not like me. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. My friends, God gives His general grace to humanity so that they might live long enough to experience His special grace of the gospel. And you should pray that God draws you into His awesome holiness. Again, awesome, a word that we use to describe so many things. But when it's a holiness that can kill you, when you step into it uncovered by the blood of Jesus, that is an awesome holiness. When it is a holiness that sets Him apart above and beyond all earthly rulers, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And God did not give us that scripture just so we could have some nice Christmas and Easter music. He gave us that scripture because that is a title of our Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we wallow with the world in the idea that the President of the United States does not need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his King or her King, we've gone mad. When we say that religion doesn't matter, we've gone crazy. We've failed to acknowledge the truth of Scripture, that part of Jesus Christ's reality in this universe is that He is over all civil leaders. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friends, the worst thing that could happen would be like you being like a little child who shows up to the parade late. The parade of God's awesome holiness has gone by and you show up late and you miss it. You need to pray that as God comes by, that He visits you by His Holy Spirit with the gospel and draws you in, enables you by His grace and includes you to know and acknowledge and to highly esteem Him, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, His works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. As you pray for God to be sanctified over your life, even as He sanctifies you in your life, pray that God gives you grace to glorify Him in all the areas you used to defy Him. I think I said in all the areas you formerly defied Him. Is that what I said in your notes there? Because our goal here, as the Catechism reminds us, is to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed. What else do you do in your day that is not somehow comprised of thought, word, and deed? Nothing. In case you don't know the answer to that question. I think you all knew the answer to that question, but there's nothing that we do that we should not seek to glorify God in. Here's the power of that statement. In Psalm 103:1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And it's okay for those of you who had the refrain, "He has done great things," go on in your brain, okay? Everything in me used to rebel against and hate God. The same is true for you. From the time you were born, you were that cute little sinner in your mom or dad's arms. Everybody used to hold you and oogle over you and used to sit on grandpa's lap and tell you how great you are and how wonderful you are and how much He loves you. And everything in you hated God and was in rebellion against Him. And now through the power of the gospel, as God sanctifies you in your life, as He makes you not just positionally, but experientially more and more holy, what happens in your heart is all of the parts of you that used to hate God and rebel against God are able to sanctify God over and above everything else. And all of the parts and pieces of you that used to hate God and rebel against Him now love Him and desire to serve Him. It becomes a reality that you begin to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed. So that your mouth speaks the praise of God. That all of your flesh blesses His holy name forever and ever, as Psalm 145 ends. Psalm 19, the prayer comes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now let's imagine that we all, as we walked in today, someone handed you an iPad. And it was an iPad that came with a special helmet that we could put the helmet on your head. Some of us would need larger helmets than others. But we could put the helmet on your head and plug it into the iPad, and we would hold up the iPad, and on the iPad we would see every thought that you are currently thinking. That exercise would last about 3 seconds before this church would clear out and none of you would want to come back. You know how I know this? Because remember that time on Tuesday when your heart spilled out? And you wished heavens to Betsy that you could grab it and shove it back in, but your heart was exposed. Remember that hour you lost getting wrapped up in fantasy? Whether it be about the house or the kids, you know, that fantasy that they would just sit quietly and listen and do what you say and all of that. And we love having squirmy kids in with us in church, and people say, how could you concentrate with all that going on? I always say, with all what going on? It's the power of a pastor with a short attention span. But you get wrapped up in that fantasy and you lose hours of time that you should be working on something else that needs done, but your heart's been exposed. That your life is not good enough. That what God has given you is not good enough. That your wife is not good enough. That your husband isn't good enough. That your children aren't good enough for you. You've gone about the act of hallowing your name above everything else in this world. My friends, if our hearts were exposed, if our thoughts were exposed, even as our words and deeds are, we would run away and never come back. And we hear Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:9 that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And we say, you got to be kidding me. That's possible? Yes. That's possible as God sanctifies you in your life and you begin to sanctify Him over yours. That you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we begin to live life giving our grace to others so that they might glorify us, our life turns into a living hell. It is never enough. It never adds up. It never amounts to what we want it to be when we live in our grace so that others might glorify us. But it is amazing the black and white, day and night transformation that happens when we begin to live in the grace of Jesus Christ so that we might glorify Him. It is absolutely mind-boggling the difference that every thought and every word and every deed begins to be taken captive for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are serving a reigning, conquering King who deserves all our praise. And we begin to live that way. As you continue to pray about God being sanctified over your life, fourthly, pray God utterly destroys everything that dishonors Him. The Catechism goes on to say that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him. It sounds pretty militant. In Sabbath school, the adults were talking about tolerance. This doesn't sound very tolerant. Shouldn't we appreciate those who have differing opinions from us? I think the question is, are there opinions differing from God's opinion? Which really isn't just merely an opinion, it's truth and rightness. But thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 2 says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Imagine you're in the capital city and here comes the army by. Here comes all the four-star generals, followed by the three-star generals and the two-star generals and the one-star generals and all the potato peelers, and all these guys are marching by in triumphal procession. But you notice something happening off in your periphery. And you realize the back third of the triumphal procession is still fighting an enemy that's advancing on the parade. And you step back and you say, hold on now. The war isn't over. The battle hasn't been won. Or think about this. Think of the Nazis marching into Paris. According to the world standards, we've won. They've won. They're good. Alle ist gut. We're in charge now. But the reality was spoken just a few short years later when the Führer, sitting in a bunker, held a gun to his head and blew his brains out. My friends, things are not always as they seem. A battle rages, yes, a battle rages with atheism and ignorance and idolatry and profaneness and all the things that we see around us in our culture. Boy, that part of the sentence was easy. And in us, in our very hearts, that speak against God, are ignorant of God, idolize other things, profane God, and are dishonorable to Him. It's easy to see those things and think, is the battle really won? Is victory really ours? Is Christ really leading us in triumphal procession? When we sing Psalm 67 and we sing, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Can we really rest in that truth? My friends, you have this promise that our emperor is not sitting in a bunker getting ready to blow his brains out because of despair. But He is sending us out as a fragrant aroma with the knowledge of Him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And my friends, the sweet aroma of Christ smells like the stench of death before God gets a hold of a heart. But the fact of the matter is, God is working in preventing and removing. And it might seem more or less from one year to the next, but know this, the gospel will be triumphant. And we are to pray to that end. Our prayers should never be, Lord, hold us here long enough till You rapture us out of here. No, my friends, the gospel will cover the earth even as the waters cover the seas. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prayed, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And my friends, this is why prayer is so important in this matter. All we could bring to the table would be a physical violence to cause these things to cease. God can bring a spiritual violence in the hearts of those who hate Him. And I know this because He's done it to me. And I believe He's done it to the vast majority of you. God can conquer His enemies no matter how much they hate Him. or defame Him. And lastly, as you pray for this matter of sanctifying God over your life, even as He sanctifies you in your life, pray God uses all things to bring Himself glory. And by His overruling providence, the Catechism says, direct and dispose of all things to His own glory. You might say, well, that I don't believe that's biblical. My God doesn't force things on other people. You might have even heard this. My God is a gentleman. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. My friends, it can sound really impressive to speak as God as a gentleman. That He's such a nice guy that He wouldn't force Himself on anyone. And it might keep us in a more powerful position. Of God will move upon me when I let Him move upon me. My friends, if God came knocking on your door, it would scare you spitless. You would fall on your face so fast. You would have nothing to say. The words, I didn't give you permission, would never even cross your mind if God chose to visit you. And He has chosen to visit His people. He has chosen to give us hearts that beat after Him. He has chosen to sanctify us in our lives. And the fruit of that is we sanctify Him as God over and above everything else. So that every thought, word, and deed, employment, recreation, hobby, and sport is subservient to the living God. And we will do none of it unless it brings Him honor and glory and praise. In Psalm 115, that psalm begins, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. My friends, to do anything less than to sanctify God over your life is to rob God of His glory and to make your life all about you. And the end of that is a very bitter death. My friends, sanctify God over your life, even as He sanctifies you in your life. Stand with me as we pray. Our God and Father, we know our hearts. We know our willful rebellion even when You have subdued us. The times that we choose to walk in atheism and in ignorance and in defiance of Your most holy will. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit who can do violence to our own earthly kingdom that we build. Who can break it down and rebuild it into a temple fit for the living God so that we might bring honor and glory and praise to You. Father, we thank You that You hear us when we pray and that You will honor our prayers, that You will respond to them when we pray in Your will. When we pray that Your name be hallowed, You will make it so and You will make it so in our lives and in the lives of those around us, for Your Word has spoken it. We thank You that You do not leave us to ourselves to find You and to be saved, but You have come. You have visited us. You have forced your grace upon us that we might be saved and be called by your name. We thank you in the name of our most precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And church, pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Psalm 99, Selection A. Psalm 99, Selection A. Let the nations tremble, for the Lord is reigning from His throne above the angels. Let the earth be shaken. High above all nations is the Lord, great King in Zion. Let them all praise your name, awesome and majestic, for He is most holy. May this be our most sincere prayer today, that the gospel would go around the world, conquering hearts and nations.